First text we'll read this morning will be John chapter 1. If you want to open your Bibles there, John chapter 1. Sure glad you're here. As John mentioned his announcement, we have a lot of people out of town. It's interesting how this particular week we had so many all decide at the same time to take vacations at the same time, but they're gone. But there's a lot of visitors here. Some of those visitors are family of people here that we know and love. Really glad to see you. Hope you come back again and be with us. Other visiting from the community, and we certainly hope you would put what we teach to the test and visit with us again. John chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. We're picking up in the midst of a text. It's kind of set the stage for where we are. John the Baptist has been out in the wilderness baptizing. Fame grew, reputation grew, and people began to come out to them, even the Pharisees. And about midway through chapter 1, the Pharisees have come and they began to ask questions and of who he was, what he was doing. He didn't claim to be the Messiah. He said, there's another coming. You don't know him yet. And then time passed. And we're picking up with John standing with some disciples. And in verse 35, we're in John chapter 1. Speaking the next day, this one, by the way, would have been actually 2 days after the Pharisees had come. John chapter 1, verse 35. He's standing there with two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked. So can you picture John? And they're in an eyesight. Jesus is coming. And sometimes we miss maybe the exclamation point. But as he's standing there, and Jesus is coming, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. The Lamb of God is on the way. Picture the excitement that we may lose that excitement. We may drop that exclamation point, and it just becomes a period. But with excitement and with zeal, the Lamb of God is now here. And that's what I want us to look at today, is to look at the Lamb of God, to look exactly what did that mean. Of all the animals, of all the things, the Lamb, what is that supposed to infer? What does that teach us? That's what we're going to look at today. Going to look at maybe some passages that are kind of obscure, some passages in the Old Testament that we kind of breeze over, if that much. But there's some power to be taught about some of the sacrifices that happened. I want to look at some of those today. Hebrews chapter 9 says that without the blood, the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Sometimes we overlook the seriousness of how much and how often blood was shed and how many lambs of somebody went to the slaughter. We'll try to remedy that today because sacrifices have been a part of God's law since sin. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Let's begin in the patriarchal age. And we're going to kind of work our way up and just look at the nature of sacrifices and something that there was some specificness about. Some commonality about. And you don't have to look very, very far before you realize blood was essential. Blood was just a part of it. And we see that in Genesis chapter 4. We don't know all the specifics about this, but we know enough. We know what we need to. In verse 3, the process of time of Cain, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, the offering unto the Lord. That's what he did, and that's what he offered. But we know what happens next. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the first things of his flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect to that offering. Hebrews chapter 11 says that this was an offering by faith. And when we put A plus B to equal C, faith comes by hearing. We understand how these principles work. God had let it be known. If Abel offered this sacrifice by faith, well, he had heard what was acceptable and what was pleasing. And it included blood. Turn to chapter 22. Still in the patriarchal days. God speaking through the heads of the family, speaking through the patriarchs. And at this time, Abraham is the patriarch. And you remember what he spoke to him in chapter 22. Take your son for a sacrifice. We looked at that just a couple weeks ago. But we know how that played out. We know how as Isaac was on the altar, about to be offered, God stopped his hand. What happened then in verse 13? Abraham lifted up his eyes. He looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered him on the burnt offering instead of his son, in the place of his son. And we talk so much and we look at that Abraham, we look about Isaac, and we forget about that ram. Something died that day. Thanks be to God, it wasn't Isaac. Thanks be to God, Abraham had the faith. And he was stopped before that happened, but something died. Some blood had to be shed. A ram bled out that day because of sin. Look at Exodus chapter 11. Exodus 11. We're still under the patriarchal days. In Exodus 11, Israel is still in Egyptian bondage, but you know where we are. We're getting very close to that Passover, aren't we? And you remember what happened? You remember what was necessary and required? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. All the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. And we kind of hurry up and read through that so we can get to the Passover part, so we can get to the blood over the lintels and all that stuff that we learned down in the younger classes. The firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Somebody is fixing to bleed out, and there's going to be a lot of it. A second thing that we miss on this, we think that it's just talking to the houses themselves, the firstborn of the houses, each individual family. But it goes beyond that. All the firstborn of the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn of the servants that's behind the meal, and all the firstborn of the beast. It didn't just go into the households. It just didn't go into what me and you would call humanity. There is fixed to be a lot of bloodshed. From Pharaoh, I guess we would say the elite of the elites, from the leader of the country to the lowest of the slaves, lowest of the servants. And then the firstborns in the fields, the firstborn not just of humanity, but of stock. Look in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they will take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for each house. How many houses were there? How much blood are we talking about? How many lambs are we talking about? Well, you've probably seen the numbers just like I have. We can't be specific or pinpointed about it. But somewhere in the neighborhood, 2 million people is what's going to leave Egypt. That's how many's going to cross that Red Sea very shortly. In the neighborhood, what if they missed it? What if the numbers don't match up? It's only 1.8 million. Thanks for that. That's a lot of houses. And there's a lamb per house. Somebody is fixing to bleed. Somebody's fixing to bleed out. And there's going to be a lot of it. That was all patriarchal days. And then we know what happened, right? After the Passover, Pharaoh finally softened enough that he let the people go. God parts the sea. They're in Sinai. They make their way over the next few months. They make their way to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up two times, but he comes down with the law. And now we're not in the patriarchal days. We're in the Mosaic days. You know what changed? A lot changed. You know what didn't change? Blood and a ton of it. Oceans of it. Turn to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus 4. We're not going to read all the details, all the specifics, but I just want to read just enough of some verses to give us maybe an eye-opening. Because what happens with Leviticus, to the best of Bible students, Leviticus can be overlooked. We look through it and we kind of just, we start plowing through some of the minutiae of the law, and maybe our eyes start swimming a little bit, and we start thinking, well, you know, I'm not going to be judged by this law anyway. Let me go read this, and let me go here, and before you know it, we'll kind of pick and choose. But there's a lot of it we might not have ever really let in. But just in Leviticus 4 and 5, I want to show you some of the things and times of what, when, how, who. Because the law of Moses was very instructive about some sacrifices, and there was a lot of sacrifices, by the way. You had burnt offerings, and you had grain offerings, and you had peace offerings, and you had trespass offerings, and you had sin offerings. And those sin offerings were full of blood. And they included everybody. Everybody. I mean, what it said about from Pharaoh to the lowest of servants. The law has changed. Now we're in the law of Moses. Let's see what it says. Verse 1. But actually, let's start in verse 3. Chapters 4 and 5 is what we're looking at, but I'm just going to pull a few verses out. Look in verse 3. If the priest that is anointed sin according to the people, let him bring for his sin, and then it goes on to describe the sacrifice that happened. Something's going to die because a priest sinned. Look in verse 13. If the whole congregation, so now it's no longer talking about the specifics of the priest. Now it's just me and you, had we been there. Let's imagine we're not a Levite. We're not from Levi. And we're not just not a Levite. We're not from Aaron. We're not a priest. But we're a part of the congregation. We're a part of the tribes. If the whole congregation of Israel sin, and then it talks about that. Drop down to verse 22. When a ruler has sinned. Verse 27. If any of the common people sin. You know what you got? You got it all. If the priest sin, here's what you do. If the whole congregation falls into something unaware, here's what you do. If a ruler does it, here's how you fix it. If a common person, welcome to the roll call. There's me and you. When average, ordinary Joes, here's what you do. And if we were to go back and get into the specifics and the minutiae of all that, what we would have seen is rams are dying, calves are dying, lambs are dying. Look in turn to chapter 16. I was going to say look at the verse, but let's get to the text first. Look in chapter 16. The entirety of chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement. Every bit of it, start to finish. Chapter 16 is one long description of what is supposed to happen, what the priests are supposed to do, the order in which they are supposed to do it. And what you've got is you've got two goats. One of them bleeding out. One of them being sacrificed. You've got bulls bleeding out. You have animal after animal bleeding. And then in verse 20, let's pick up there. After he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, in other words, after the blood's been spread and sprinkled, he will then bring, it says, the live goat. Remember, there were two on the Day of Atonement. You had one dying. And then you had one that was taken outside the city, and symbolically the sins being put on it, there's where we get the phrase scapegoat, and then it was popped and sent off. The idea of this symbol that me and you could have seen had we been alive, here is symbolic sin being sent away. But that came after blood. There was death. There was bloodshed because of sin. And once blood was shed, then they could go to the next phase of let's send it out. But we know the problem with the Day of Atonement, don't we? 365 days later, they're doing it again. And the year after that, there's another Day of Atonement. And there's another Day of Atonement because the blood that's being shed wasn't good enough, right? But there is a lot of it. Turn to Numbers 28. One last thing, just to emphasize again. And then we'll begin to make some New Testament applications. I want to look at another text that probably gets overlooked. Numbers 28 describes again for us the sacrifices, the nature and the order and the reasons and how they would be carried out. And what I want us to do, just in your own mind, at least as far as we can go, before we just our numbers start spinning. Try to keep up with how much bleeding we've got going on. Let's start out with just every day of the week. In verse 3, this is the offering made by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. 2 lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. I've got that underlined in my Bible. Day by day. 2 lambs without blemish, as me and you would say, every day that ends in a Y. So just start with that. There's 14 a week, right? Minimum 14 a week. 2 lambs, day by day, every day. Verse 9. On the Sabbath day, 2 lambs of the first year without blemish. On the, every Sabbath day, there was an additional 2. So there's 2 every day, just as a foundational level. But every time there was a Sabbath, there were 2 extra done. Look in verse 11. In the beginnings of your months. So now, what we would say January 1, February 1, March 1, every time a new month began. In the beginning of your months, you will offer a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs without spot. Verse 15. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. Have you already lost count? I think I have. 2 a day, every day, just continual, day by day. But on every Sabbath day, you add 2 more. And on the first day of every month, you add 8 more. 2 of this, 6 of this, 1 of this. Look in chapter 29, as if that wasn't enough. Now you've got your feast days. You remember, there was Passover. There was Pentecost. I'm picking up in chapter 29. 29 talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. You remember the one that happened in the fall where it was a reminder, a 7-day feast that reminded them of their time in the wilderness, how God provided. Just this one week. Let's see if we can keep up. Verse 13. You will offer a burnt offering made by fire of a sweet savor, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, and they will be without blemish. That's the first day of the feast. It's a 7-day feast. So hold on. Verse 17. On the second day, you will offer 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs. Verse 20. On the third day, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs without blemish. If you want to keep going, you can. Fourth day, there's a lot of blood. Fifth day, there's more blood. Sixth day, there is more blood. Do we get the point? Have we seen? Let's just stop. That's enough. The old law was filled with blood-poured sacrifices. All these animals that we've been reading about, they were taken to the tabernacle. They were not blemished, and their blood was offered. And I just wonder if me and you have lost the impact of that. We sing about the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But we don't see anything nasty in it. We read about the blood. We sing about the blood. We pray about the blood. But because we are so far removed from it, because we didn't see it, because we didn't smell it, because we didn't get that alkaline breath in our nostrils, have we lost the impact? Because the point of all this blood, and it was clear to them, hopefully, should have been anyway, what all that blood was showing is sin is a serious deal. We won't turn back to Hebrews 9, but we'll just remind us of it again. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And have me and you lost sight of how much blood was shed? Sin is serious. And there is no telling how many millions of animals bled out All because people like me and you, those common people and those rulers and those priests and those, because sin happened, things died. And now let's bring it up to passages we are much more familiar with. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's leave Leviticus. Let's leave Numbers. Let's get back to what we might be a little bit more comfortable with, more aware of. And the interesting thing is, nothing changed. We want sins to be remitted. There's going to have to be some blood. Someone has to die. Romans chapter 6. We can quote it, but let's read that first half. Romans 6 verse 23. The wages of sin is death. We know what wages are. You have a job and you get paid. That's your wages. Here's what you did and here's what you earned. The wages of sin is death. Every one of us in this room who has sinned, that includes all of us that aren't being held in a lab and too young. All of us that have sinned, that was our wage. That was what we earned. It's what we deserved. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die because that's the wage. That's what sin requires. Somebody is going to bleed. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody did bleed. Just like all those countless numbers of lambs. I don't know when you lost count. I lost count pretty quick back in Leviticus. Didn't take long for me to be overhead. Lots of lambs bled out. Lots of bulls bled out. Lots of goats bled out. And even for the poor, lots of turtle doves bled out. None of it could take away sins. The blood of dumb animals who didn't know what it was about could never remove the first sin. Somebody has to die, though. And now, can we take ourselves back to what John said? Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. You know what me and you have done on those feast days? We would have brought our sacrifice and we would have gone up to a Levite and we would have said, behold the bull of Randolph. This is my bull. This is going to be my sacrifice. Behold the 2-year-old red heifer of Smith. Jones, put your name there. Because your family would have been involved. Because like my family and your family, we would have all been sinners. And we would have brought the Lamb of us. And what John put right into the bullseye was, that's the Lamb of God. That is God's sacrifice. That's what He's given for sin. Sin's a serious deal. And don't let because we missed out on seeing all that blood pour out. And just imagine the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement would have been a literal bloodbath in Jerusalem. With all those families bringing all those sacrifices. And we don't see it, we don't smell it, but we got to get it. Turn back to another familiar text, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And as soon as I say Isaiah 53, I know you're thinking about Acts 8. And you ought to be. I know you're thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch. And you ought to be. He was confused about this text. Because what he was reading was, somebody's bleeding out. Somebody is suffering, and they're suffering greatly, and I don't know who it is. Well, let's just cut him some slack. We wouldn't have known it either, because it doesn't make any sense. We would have been looking like he. We would have been looking for the Messiah, the anointed one. And this sounds anything but somebody who's going to be anointed. The way to Jesus is a bloody trail. And so let's trace back through some of that trail. All by prophecy before it ever happened. God speaking of a certainty. Verse 3. Isaiah 53 verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men Can you see why he's so surprised? Does that sound like the Messiah to you? Can we get in the eunuch's head? And by the way, all the rest of them's head that weren't inspired? Doesn't make sense. The anointed one is despised and rejected? He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows all about it. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, but we didn't esteem him well. We smote him and afflicted him. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Let me repeat that. Wounded for our transgression. Somebody's going to have to bleed. Bruised for our iniquities. Somebody's got to bleed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. But somebody's going to be striped. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, because somebody has to bleed. But he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Whose lamb? Behold the Lamb of God. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was God's sacrifice because somebody has to die. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? It is horrible. Doesn't just sound horrible. It is horrible. But the creator of this universe is a master at bringing victory out of what appears to be defeat. We're studying Revelation on Wednesday night. So many of you, this will be somewhat of a repeat. But after having studied it not very many months ago, hopefully we can get an extra thrust from it. What seems to be defeat. Somebody's got to bleed, and it was the Messiah. Somebody's got to be striped, and somebody's got to be wounded, and somebody's got to be afflicted. And it was the Lamb of God. Horrible as that sounds. Defeated as that sounds. You remember what happened in that heavenly scene, right? The throne scene. There is a book. There is a scroll written front and back. It is complete. It's a symbolic, as we would say, of the plan for man. How can man be dealt with? How can sin be covered? But the problem is nobody can open it. There's a plan, but nobody knows what it is. Verse 2, who is worthy to open it and to loose the seals of it? Nobody in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look upon it. And I went. I would imagine so. That's a sad thing to think that our sin can be dealt with, but we don't ever know what it is. John's crying, and had we been there, I hope our tears would flow soon. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open it and to look on it. One of the elders said to me, don't cry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And that all makes perfect sense, doesn't it? We talked about that not very long ago in our Wednesday night class. That makes perfect sense because who would be able to do such a great thing if it's not a lion, the king of the jungle, the most majestic? Of course it's going to be a lion. Verse 6, I beheld, and in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. You look over there looking for this mighty mane. You look over there looking for this majestic lion to come roaring across. And what you get is blood. What you get is the Lamb of God after he had fulfilled the sacrifice. And he takes that book, takes that scroll, and if we were to keep on reading, he starts popping those seals off. The book becomes known. The plan becomes revealed. That's what the Lamb of God is. That's who he is. That's what he did. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Another text we did not very long ago. All symbols, right? But we saw this symbol of the enemy. The antagonizer. The tempter. Verse 9. Devil, the Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's been very successful in deceiving us too. How can there be victory from such defeated talk? He's a deceiver. He's strong. He's powerful. He has, as we learned in the last couple of weeks, he has incredible allies on his part, helping him deceive people. How do we overcome that? Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of Lamb. They overcame him by the Lamb of God and his sacrifice. That's who he is. That's what he did. And by the way, to blend this into what we studied in our earlier lesson this morning, if we could better understand this, would it help us a little bit focus more when we take the Lord's Supper? We can see better the Lamb. If we can see better what he did and the sacrifice he made and how that was without the remission, there is no remission without blood. And he was the Lamb. Better understanding of this will help us make it a little bit more meaningful when we remember that death. Let's go back to where we started, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We read verse 36. I think I had mentioned that. It said that it was the next day. But that was actually 2 days after the Pharisees had come and kind of put him through the ring. We're backing up to the day after that. So to kind of get the mental image, the Pharisees come in the wilderness and question him. We picked up in verse 36, which would have been 2 days after that. And he's looking out with those two disciples and said, "There's the Lamb of God. There he is. Behold him. Take a look at him." Today, in the middle of those, he makes a very similar statement, but with one additional important phrase. In verse 29, on the next day, the day after the Pharisees come, on the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, we read that in verse 36. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There was a lot of blood. There were a lot of lambs from a lot of families, from a lot of houses, day by day. There was a lot of blood. But there was only one blood that could remove the sins of the world. And that's what we've been looking at. That's what we've been reminding ourselves of. Let him take away your sin. That's how me and you, if we are clean, that's how we are clean. Let the blood of the Lamb, the Lamb of God, let it do what it was designed to do and what it was shed to do. Get your songbooks out. If you're not a Christian, behold the Lamb of God. Somebody had to die, and he was willing, and thankfully his sin, his blood could cleanse every sin. Take advantage of it. Confess him by faith. Be baptized to wash away your sins. Be clean. If you are a Christian, and our life, as we continue to fight temptation, but our life is beyond just falling to temptation from time to time. We're not even putting up a good fight. We're just going through the motions, doing what we want, and we have taken precious blood, as Peter later called it, and we have just treated it as if it were nothing. Shame on us. It's called repenting. And we may all need to do it. If we need to do anything in a public manner, do it while we stand and sing.